This morning we'll turn first in our Bibles to Isaiah 55. And then turn over to our passage in Luke chapter 16. And let's pray and ask for the Lord to help us and give that for which we've just sung. Our Father in heaven, in that we ask for insight as servants, Lord, it shows us how ignorant we are and how weak we are and slow to believe the things that you've said in the Word of God, how disinterested we can be, how distracted we often are. We need to be taught of God. And everyone who is taught of God, our Lord says, comes to Him. And we come to you, Lord Jesus, this day, asking that you would give us insight, make for us to know the Word of God such that we would be and live as servants that are yours. You've called us by your Word and Spirit to believe on you for salvation. And you've wondrously supplied the forgiveness of our sins, given us acceptance with God, peace with Him, joy in the Holy Spirit, the hope of everlasting life. And yet there are ways about us that are not right in ourselves. And we need to be humbled by your word. We need to be built up by your word. And so we call and ask that as servants, you would give us insight and help us to know and do what you call us to in the word of God. And so bless the reading then and the preaching and our hearing that we may be about these things. For we ask in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, Isaiah 55, just the first two verses, and then over, as I said, to Luke 16. This interesting word, just calling attention. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Luke 16, verses 14 and 15. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." And that's the reading of God's word this morning. What tells us most about ourselves and where we are with the things of God is how we respond to His word. Of course, I mean whether we obey it or not and how we respond to it. But beneath these, how do we judge ourselves from it? What do we think of ourselves from the Word of God? What do we think of ourselves as God speaks to us, or after God has spoken to us? Is there any sense of His majesty, of His authority? Is there any sense of His holiness, His all-searching, deeply penetrating, and always convicting truth? Is there any sense of our own sinful condition? Is there any sense of our desperate need, our utter inability to do anything with that deep need? The Bible's own testimony is that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature, that's hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And so I ask you, has God's Word ever formed this conviction in you? Do you see God's Word having this kind of an effect on you? Using your thoughts this way, does it have an effect on you such that you see God as judge and you and I as the ones He judges? That can tell us a lot about ourselves. It can tell us a lot where we are with the things of God. And so it is that in Romans chapter 12, the Bible warns us. It says, do not think of yourself more highly than you should, but think according to sound judgment. That's helpful. Because what does the world in every age have, especially our own age, of people who look down on the Word of God? They're judges of the Word of God, realizing little of what James says, that we'll be judged by the Word of God. As it's been put before, and I quote, if you would understand the Scripture, then you must stand under the Scripture. Isn't that true? We just prayed that the Lord, we just sang that the Lord would give us insight. Listen to this. If you would understand the Scripture, then you must stand under the Scripture. Is that the frame of your heart? Are you standing under it? In some way, we're standing under it because there's a lot of pressure. But we're standing under it in the way of submission, of humility. And so it was that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, as He did in this passage in Luke, because they stood above the Scripture as judges and not beneath it as those who were to be judged by the law of liberty. Now, we want to carefully consider and hear what Jesus says to them, because it relates to us all the same. But first off, there's some things going on in the background that we might miss. In fact, our English Bibles, they're accurate, but they make it difficult to understand some of the drama and some of the tensions that are going on. Now, for example, verse 14, you look at it in your Bible. Luke has worded it this way, though. But having heard all these things, the Pharisees, being lovers of money, were also, or were even, ridiculing Him. Now, why do I call attention to that? Hopefully you've looked at your Bible enough, you see what the issue is. Why is this relevant? Well, it's because it carries a very important emphasis. First, it takes us back to chapter 11, verse 53. Earlier, the Pharisees were hostile. They were testing and plotting. Now the Pharisees are also, or even, ridiculing. They are scoffing and sneering. They are much more resistant. They cannot refute Him for what He says, so instead they ridicule Him with what He says. It's a bit of an intensification. Don't we see that with people today? People that cannot refute the Word of God. They can't overturn the things of Christian doctrine and the faith of Christians. And so because they can't refute these things, what do? They just turn to ridicule. That's their second line of defense, and it never works, although the world kind of thinks that it works. They ridicule because they cannot refute. And Luke has brought that out by saying, the Pharisees, being lovers of money, were even, or were also, ridiculing Him. They've added hilarity to hostility, and Luke notes the growing contempt. But there's a second point that's going on. Luke says, as he begins that verse, he puts it at the beginning, which in Greek was a way of saying, this is important. I'm going to put this first as I write this. But having heard all these things, the Pharisees, being lovers of money, were also ridiculing him. But what things? What are the all things that Jesus is saying? Well, clearly he means what he spoke in verses 1 through 13. It's about the unrighteous manager who handled money sinfully and how it applied even to the Pharisees who did the same. But it goes back further. It goes back to chapter 15. These are the these things. Remember, the likes of tax collectors and sinners have been coming to Jesus. These are the cheats. These are the wretches of society. And they're flocking to Jesus to listen to what he has to say, to follow him in wherever he goes, and to receive from him whatever he gives out. Well, the Pharisees see this and they are livid. They think that Jesus is playing loose with sin. They think that Jesus is being lenient towards sinners. And yet they fail to miss that it's actually that Jesus, extending from God, is loving sinners. And they miss the whole point. They couldn't see that even the worst of sinners, the most outcast of society, the most hated, the most unworthy, and whose act is not together person, is welcome with God. There's acceptance with God. And despite all this, Jesus welcomes them for the Father. And that's why he then told the parable in chapter 15 of the lost sheep, then the lost coin, and then the lost son. And as he did, what did he do? But he ratcheted up the pressure on these Pharisees. First, it was 10 silver coins. Then it was a whole inheritance. Then it was a person's livelihood by mismanaging the funds. And finally, there are only two choices. It's either God or it's money. What has Jesus done by this parable? He's just backed them into a corner. He's turned the heat up and he's exposed. He's brought to the surface what is really in the hearts of these men. And so what do? Humiliated. They can't look him in the eye, it seems. They're losing composure under the weight of God. They're sensing their vulnerability. They're being convicted by the Holy Spirit. And what do? They ridicule. They lift their noses in the air. And instead of refute, they ridicule. What tells us most about ourselves is where we are with the Word of God. How we respond to his word. Do you reject the word of God? Or do you receive it? Do you humble yourselves under the word of God? Or do you judge it and justify yourself? Those are real questions. That's the setting in which Jesus confronted the Pharisees and said, verse 15, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. But God knows your hearts." God knows your hearts. Can you just picture that? What a scene. Here's Jesus taking on the religious establishment. And he's pinpointing the real issue. Their heart is not right. And God knows their hearts. And I think they know it too. But they won't admit it. Jesus' rebuke wasn't a tit for tat. It wasn't a comment against them because of their ridicule for him. No, this is Jesus exposing hearts. It's Jesus teaching them to take away what justification they bring to themselves so that they might receive, if they would, God's righteousness, God's justification. They thought more highly of themselves than they should. I think we do that with ourselves, don't we? We think more highly of ourselves than we should. We think we're able in some thing. We're not. We think we have the answers in some problem. We don't. We think we know the way through on some trouble. Far from it. We don't think that we need the Lord's help, and so what do? We slack off in prayer. We think that we know what the will of the Lord is, and so we don't read the Bible as we should. Many such things. We think more highly of ourselves than we should. We're better in our minds than we are with our lives. We justify ourselves in the sight of men and God. The fact of the matter is that Jesus knows who you are. Jesus knows where you are with God. But the question is, do you? Who justifies you? That's the question this morning. Who justifies you? First thing, is it you? Is it you that justifies you? Jesus is saying that is a big problem. It's a big error if you justify yourselves. Do you flatter yourself that you're righteous and acceptable in your own righteousness before God? That God should accept you simply for being you? With all your intents, with all of your lifestyle that to you may look good enough, or you've tried hard enough or done well enough in the eyes of other people that God should accept you? Do you justify yourself in your own eyes? How can we tell? What might indicate if we're really flattering ourselves and justifying ourselves? There's some indications in the passage. The first one is that if you love money. If you love money, you may be being led into justifying yourself. It was a dangerous trap for the Pharisees. It says there, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And Jesus then said, you're those who justify yourselves in the sight of God. For truth, if you love money, you could be in the position or going in the direction of justifying yourselves in some way before God. Now look at these Pharisees. They're lovers of money. How is that so? Well, back in the time that the Pharisees lived, it was common conviction that if somebody is wealthy, then God loves that person. God's favor is on that person. God has blessed that person, and that person is in the right with God. It was a mark to them of spirituality. It was a mark of God's favor. And there are many proverbs, aren't there, that speak of the rich as being blessed by God, of wealth being his blessing, the power to earn wealth, to gain wealth, to make it grow. The proverbs are very clear that this is good. And so the Jews in their self-righteousness then came to believe that because somebody is rich, that therefore and irregardless, God's blessing is on that person. God has put his two thumbs up to that person. And so then they looked at their own wealth and saying, I'm good with God. They were therefore those who held the poor in contempt. And they looked at these poor people coming to Jesus. And they looked at Jesus who received them and had contempt for such people. Simply because they weren't rich. They didn't have money. They were the down and outs. They were the ones whose lives were miserable. They were marked by sin and wastefulness and cheats and frauds. And so they held the poor in contempt. People who squandered inheritance, people who didn't work, people who were making lives rooted in sin, poor people. They held them in contempt, and so they didn't follow Jesus. They ridiculed him. But you notice that it was the love of money that got them tripped up into this. It's not just for Pharisees today. It's for us all the same. It applies. Paul warns the church that in the last days, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. He reminds us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's for this reason that the elder must be free from the love of money. Consider Demas. You remember Demas, who, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Look what can happen with the love of money, making shipwreck of faith, of justifying yourselves before men and before God, and looking down on other people, and having the Lord's own rebuke. You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of God. You say, do I love money? Well, I don't know. But you should ask yourself the question, do I love money? Because it could be that you love money when making it, and being engrossed in financial things becomes your life and fulfillment. If you love money in this way, if your life, as Jesus had said in chapter 12, consists in the abundance of your possessions, you flatter yourself. You justify yourself before God. You put your sufficiency. You rest in the creature and not the Creator. You love money perhaps when you pride yourself in what you have. You love money when you may want more and more of it. You may want more and more of it, and yet you don't need it. And yet you want more and more of it. And Jesus says, you too, lover of money. You love money when you worry about what happens because you don't have enough of it. That's another direction. You can love money simply because you don't have it. And there's a desperation that you need it and lust for it. When you're jealous or envious of others that have a greater portion than you, you're a lover of money. You're a lover of money when you're not rich toward God and His things. If these points convict you, then you must prayerfully own up to the reality that you may be a lover of money. You risk justifying yourself just as the Pharisees did. But secondly, it's not only that if you love money, but if you merely consider yourself outwardly, you could be justifying yourself before others and certainly God. Jesus said, you justify yourself in the sight of men. In other words, your concern is not how you look before God. It's how you look before others. You want them to receive you. You want them to look at you and say, ah, there is an upright, moral, religious man. And yet inwardly, you know the Pharisees. They were unclean. Their motives were wrong. They had no heart for people. They didn't love. They didn't care about people. They justified themselves in the sight of men. They were arrogant with their religion. And they used religion to look down on other people, not to help them as they needed. You notice that when Jesus responds to them, he cuts to the heart of the issue because it's an issue of the heart. But God knows your hearts. He's here teaching us what's called omniscience, that God knows everything. God knows your hearts. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're wanting. He knows what you're planning. He knows what's important to you. He knows it better than you do. God knows your motives. Remember, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces, it penetrates, even to the dividing of joint and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's why we need the Word of God to show us what God says, what God thinks of us, that we might have a right conviction in the presence of God, that we would say, Lord, you know all things, as Peter did. You know that I love you. Or is it you know that I love money? Or you know that I love the approval of men? Calvin said we must also note a distinction between God's judgments and men's. Men applaud outward shows. At God's judgment, the sincere heart alone is approved. Is your heart sincere? Is it a true heart? Oh, it could be a sinful heart. Wandering heart, doubtful heart, lusting heart. But is it a sincere heart? God knows your hearts, Jesus said. Now that's a very convicting word, that God knows your hearts. But it's also a comforting word to those whose heart is sincere. God knows your heart. Do you have these competing lusts? Love of money? Love of outward approval of men? Well, then confess that. God knows your heart. And come to Him today and say, Lord, You know all things. You know that I have X, Y, and Z sin. You see it. Forgive it. Make for Your servant to have insight into Your word. We can often think that we're all right as Christians. You know, the common one where someone asks us how we're doing. We say we're doing great. We don't mean that sometimes. We lie. We're not true in our hearts. We can even as Christians say that, you know, I don't really need the means of grace. Sunday morning worship is sufficient. If I miss the Lord's Supper, I can always get it next month. I don't need Bible study. I don't need to pray with other people. I don't need to be prayed for. We can justify ourselves in the sight of men. We can put on our smiles and talk about other things to lighten us so that we don't have to talk about things that are troubling us, things that are trying us in terms of our faith. God knows our hearts. You can bear your heart for the sake of your heart. Jesus is calling us to sincere religion, to honest spirituality. The Pharisees missed that. And we're those who justify ourselves in the sight of God if we merely think of ourselves outwardly. We have an inside, we have a heart, and that's what God looks on. Thirdly, you justify yourself if you hear God's word but reject it and ridicule its messenger. This is a difficult point to bring because as I look out, I don't see people that are known for rejecting the word of God. I look out and I don't see people that are killing the messenger. I don't have anything in my own thinking or insight that you go home and you have roast preacher for lunch. I don't get that impression. But you have a heart, and I can't get down deep into your hearts. But I can look at the Pharisees, and I do know enough about humanity and even my own life that there's an interior world to each of us that we have to enter in with God, the Holy Spirit, being the one who searches us. Just think on Demas again. He followed. It seems he was a preacher, or at least a servant of the apostles. And Jesus said, Demas, who has loved this present world, has departed from me. What happened with Demas? Well, he had all those lusts and the love of money, the loves of the things of the world. He had a mere outward show of religion. He didn't have an inwardness to him about it. And he heard God's word, as many have before, and rejected it. And he then went and departed from Paul. It is a possible thing for those that name the name of Christ to be deep down inside, attending on the word, listening to it, and not receiving it. In fact, rejecting it and ridiculing the messenger. It's very possible. I've seen that before. And I don't want that to happen to any of us. What tells us most about ourselves and where we are with God is how we respond to His Word. Is there anything you find ridiculous about the Word of God? Be careful, because you might just call it ridiculous. You might just scoff. Is there anything that you think that in the preaching of the Word of God, truly preached, you have a right to reject? That you think, well, I don't really have to submit to that. I'll get around to that when I'm ready. God calls us to obey what He says when He says it. And we can easily get into rejecting, subtly so, the Word of God. Satan is always going to test at that point. It's always, has God said? And need you take that seriously? Look what happened over a mere piece of fruit. Oh, you can see that fruit. Doesn't it look luscious? Isn't it pleasing to the eyes? You know, I bet that would make you wise. Oh, has God said that you shouldn't take and eat or even touch it, you say, Eve? Surely. He knows that when you eat of it, you'll be like Him. You'll surely not die. He's always testing on that kind of a level. And so we have to beware, knowing the schemes of the devil. Jesus is warning us through this, and He puts up the Pharisees as that great illustration of not only lovers of money and those who justified themselves in the sight of men, not recognizing God knows their hearts, but they listened to all these things, all of them, and they ridiculed Him. Listen to everything, but since it's the Word of God, receive it. And if it doesn't make sense, wait on God for it. Ask God about it. Don't shirk it off. So I ask you the question in light of our first point, who justifies you? Is it you? And are you justifying yourself because you love money? You only look at yourself outwardly. And you reject the Word of God in some way and ridicule. But if you don't justify yourself, who then should? If it's not you that should, because you're but a creature and a sinful one at that, who is it that should justify you? Well, it's the one who's here making the judgment, isn't it? He's the one who says, you justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. He's the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the one you should have justify you. You can never justify yourself before God. The Word of God is very clear that all have sinned and fall short, present tense. You fall short of the glory of God. You've heard me speak before and times past about the law of God as if being a wall that is slicked down with grease and oil. And you're supposed to climb that wall. You have to scale and rise to the standard of God's righteousness. But you fall short. The moment you try, down you come. You can't scale it. You don't have the means in yourself. The wages of sin is death. And in that each one of us is aging and will die ought to show you that there's no hope of justifying yourself before God. That's why the psalmist prayed in Psalm 143, verse 2, do not enter into judgment with your servant, because in your sight no living man can be righteous. You see, there's the psalmist being a true person with a sincere heart. In your sight, no living man can be justified. That's people's problem. They don't think of themselves in terms of the holy, perfect presence of a perfect God. No wonder why they look down on the Word of God. They're judges to themselves. But David, in his right and true heart, said, "You are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge." If you would be in the right, if you'd be justified before God, it must be that Jesus justifies you. You can't on your own. It's Jesus who justifies the sinner. Don't we see that at chapter 15? You have sinners, tax collectors, flocking to Jesus, and Jesus is accepting them. He's accepting them. He's justifying them. How can he do that? Because in Christ is the perfect life that should be lived. In him is the obedience, the scaling of the wall that each of us must have. He said to the Pharisees, "Which of you can convict me of sin?" You would think that they'd line up immediately and start off. But there was nothing. They couldn't find him guilty before the law of God. Jesus can do that because of his sacrificial death. He can justify the sinner. You remember, as we saw in Isaiah 53, "My righteous one will justify the many because he will intercede for the transgressors." He would die for sinners. He would take their guilt on himself. He would bear their sins at the cross. And in dying, he would take their judgment away. And in rising again, he would bring acquittal, forgiveness, peace to those who believe on him. That's why Paul can write of Christ who was vindicated, who was justified in the Spirit, 1 Timothy 3:16. Jesus was justified in his life. He made justification for sinners at the cross. And in his resurrection, God justified him by the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as Romans so well teaches, God in Jesus Christ is both just and justifier of him who believes in Jesus Christ. He, the just for the unjust, died that he might bring them to God. So then, who justifies you? Do you stand there, sit there, live as you do, and justify yourself? Or do you look on the Lord Jesus and say, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner"? Jesus says, "I tell you, that man," not the Pharisee who lauded his show and his prayerfulness there on the street corner, boasted of his tithing and all that he did in the way of religious works. Jesus says, no, not the Pharisee, but that man, that guy who said, "Be merciful to me." He went home justified. He didn't justify himself. He said he had nothing to justify and was worthy, in fact, of condemnation. The thing is that when you come to Jesus as a sinner, only with him can you be justified. There's a great deception of many that they justify themselves and other people approve them and therefore they're good. But it's not so. Our justification is only with Jesus Christ. When we come to the Lord's table this morning, who's our company? I would be glad to be among these tax collectors and these sinners. That's really where I belong. Is that where you belong? Can you join these people coming to Jesus? Owning up to their sins, how they have fallen so short of the glory of God, would you be ashamed to go over with Jesus? Or is it because you see the Pharisees frowning upon that kind of sincerity and honesty that you keep away? Who justifies you? Is it you or is it Jesus? See, this is of tremendous comfort. Because Jesus is willing to justify sinners. And if you come today to Jesus Christ, you can be accepted with God. That's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. We don't need to have a mere outward look at ourselves, but an honest inward and sincere confessing of that to Jesus Christ, that we might be reminded of His forgiveness of us through the shedding of His blood. Bringing us full scale to Isaiah 55. This is why the invitation is what it is. If you're a lover of money, I wonder if you can really hear this. Because what are Jesus' terms? Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. If you're a lover of money, if you think of yourself only in outward terms, if you despise the Word of God and ridicule it, you're not going to show up. But when you recognize that there is free grace to the worst of sinners, you flock to Jesus as these tax collectors and sinners did. You don't want to justify yourself. You condemn yourself. And you say, I'll be justified by Jesus. And without money, I'll get for free what is best of all for me. And that's what we celebrate at the Lord's Supper. So I hope that as we come today, that as you come honestly before God. And you come asking for forgiveness of real sins. Glad that He forgives such sins. As I began, what tells us most about ourselves and where we are with God is how we respond to His Word. What will you do with it today and tomorrow, and especially as we come to the Lord's Supper? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we quiet ourselves and prepare to come, we know that in ourselves there is no good and righteous thing. Even our best works are fraught with weakness and selfishness and incompleteness. But we look on Jesus Christ and we see that with Him there is everything we need, everything that a true heart wants, everything that a believing heart then has through faith. And so as we come, Lord, make us sincere. Is there some sin to confess and leave? Is there some way of repentance to recommit ourselves today? Is there some new obedience that you're calling us to that we know, but we justify ourselves? Lord, help us to be honest this day around this table. Bless your word to us as a means of grace, and that as we have listened to the word of God, we'll not reject it nor ridicule, but receive it and cherish it. Help us, O Lord, for our heart's good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.